So then, remember that at one time, you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's it. That's the condition we all share. That's the default condition of humanity. Let's review some of the context for a bit. I've spent quite a while these past few months hitting on the historical situation of the church during its first few decades. The division between the Jewish Christians on the one hand and the Gentile Christians on the other. On how there was division, enmity, disagreement, hurt feelings between the two groups. The Jewish Christians viewed the Gentile Christians as a bunch of sinners, a bunch of unrepentant, recalcitrant, willful sinners who lived a lifestyle that didn't coordinate with what they knew from the traditions of at least a couple of thousand years that good believers in Yahweh should live. They viewed these Gentile Christians as Johnny-come-latelys. They viewed these Gentile Christians as people who wanted to get in easily. They viewed these Gentile Christians as ones who weren't doing all the things that you should do to be a part of the covenant community. They viewed these Gentile Christians as getting in with cheap grace, getting in inexpensively, getting in without having to do what you normally have to do to be a part of the covenant community. Circumcision was just a symbol, an outward and visible, although thank God not always visible, symbol of what it meant to be a part of the covenant community. If you were male and you became a Jew, you were circumcised. And that circumcision stood as an outward symbol of a membership in the covenant community of the people. Membership in the covenant of Moses. Membership in the covenant of Abraham, even. Membership in the community was symbolized outwardly by circumcision. Now, it contained many other things. The dietary regulations, what you could eat, what you couldn't eat, and how what you could eat had to be fixed. It contained rules about how you could plant your fields and how you could harvest your fields. You couldn't have a row of peas and a row of tomatoes and a row of potatoes. No, you had to have one kind of seed in the whole field. And then when you harvested, you couldn't harvest all of it. You had to leave some of it for the poor and the hungry and the transient. There were regulations about what you could wear. No linen and cotton, no mixed thread items. We would say no polycotton blends. You had to wear clothing of one kind of thread. It had to have fringes on it. You had to have battlements on the top of your house to keep people from falling off if they happened to be up there. What they'd be doing up there, unless you're David, I don't know, but you're going to fall off, and you had to have rails to keep people from falling off. You had rules and regulations about when you could work and when you couldn't work. They had rules and regulations about what you could do on the Sabbath day and what you couldn't do. They had traditions about what you could do, what you could eat, what you couldn't eat on the Sabbath day. You could not eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath day. But you could eat the chicken that hatched from the egg unless it also hatched on a Sabbath day, which wasn't going to happen. You could not prepare food on the Sabbath day, but you could eat food that had been prepared before. If you broke a bone, you couldn't set it, but you could bind it. Ooh. By the next morning, it'd start to knit already. Ooh. You'd almost have to re-break it to actually set it. There were rules and regulations for everything, and you had to follow them. And those rules and regulations came from either the Mosaic Code or from the interpretation of the Mosaic Code. And you could tell a person was a member of the covenant community if they abided by the rules and regulations, if they abided by the dietary regulations, if they partook of the feast days, the Sabbath days, the fasting days. If you did all of the things you were supposed to do, you could recognize someone as being a member of the covenant community. What the Jewish Christians did was they added Jesus on top of that. They said, this is another way of being Jewish. This is another denomination of Judaism. That's what they did. And so while they were willing to welcome in Gentiles into the community, while they were willing to welcome in these pork-eating Gentiles into the church, they'd had to stop eating pork. And the men had to get circumcised. And the women had to start cooking kosher and making clothing of one kind of thread. And they had to start plowing their fields and seeding them with one kind of seed. And living according to the regulations of the Mosaic Covenant. In other words, it was okay for Gentiles to become Christians. But according to the Jewish Christian community, if these Gentiles were really going to be Christians, if they were really going to be a part of the community, they had to become Jews. And this is one group that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians. This group of Jewish Christians who viewed the Gentile Christians as being inadequate, being incomplete, needing to add on the Mosaic Covenant in order to be completed. And then you had the Gentile Christians who knew by own experience that they could live their life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. They knew by experience that it wasn't about the outward works of the law, that it wasn't about what you ate and when you ate it and how you dressed and how you plowed your fields and what days you served as celebrated as Sabbath days and what days you feasted on and what days you fasted on. Didn't matter. They knew that the relationship with Yahweh God came by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not through the works of the law. They had been told this by Paul, and they had experienced this themselves. And the division that then generated between the Jewish Christian community and the Gentile Christian community was never truly healed. The fight began early on. Very early on, in the 40s and 50s, it was already underway. They had to hold a council about it in Jerusalem, and they thought they had settled it, and it didn't stay settled. Isn't that just like normal church stuff? Things get settled, and they don't stay settled? My brothers and sisters, it was a fight. Now, this is nothing new. We have groups, too. The church went through a whole long period of time. There were Orthodox Christians and heretical Christians. Then there was the church split east and west. And you had Roman Catholic in the west and Eastern Orthodox in the east. And they excommunicated each other and didn't even talk to each other. Didn't call each other Christian for a long time, for over 1,000 years. Then the church in the west split. You had Protestant Christian and Roman Catholic Christian. And you had all sorts of different kinds of Protestant Christian groups. You got your Baptist and your Methodist and your Presbyterian and your Episcopalian and your Lutherans. There's an old joke from the South from many, many, many decades ago that a Baptist is a Methodist who can read. A Methodist is a Baptist who can read. Got it backwards. That a Methodist is a Baptist who can read. And a Presbyterian is a Baptist who can read and has air conditioning in church. An Episcopalian is a Baptist who can read, has air conditioning in church, and it's okay to have a fifth of scotch at night. That's the divisions have existed for a long time. Then there was the Protestant, Pentecostal movement that began in the early 20th century. And suddenly you had groups claiming that there were spirit-filled Christians and non-spirit-filled Christians, huh? My Bible tells me that if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not a Christian. So there's no such thing as a non-Spirit-filled Christian. There may be different ways in which the Spirit works out in your life, but all Christians are filled with the Spirit. Can I get an amen? Amen. So we've been dividing ourselves into groups ever since the Jewish Christian and the Gentile Christian split. And sometimes the divisions are really weird. For instance, in the Orthodox Church, there was an argument over how you should cross yourself. Now, first of all, between the East and the West, you've got a split already. In the West, you cross yourself like this. This way, here, here, and here, okay? In the East, you cross yourself like this. You do it backwards. But the real question for them, and this was called the Old Believers Controversy, was, did you cross yourself with three fingers like this, symbolizing the Trinity, like this? Or did you cross yourself with your three fingers like this, symbolizing the Trinity? And these two fingers symbolizing the dual nature of Jesus. They fought a war about it, and they ended up chopping off fingers about it. They split over that. Christians have been splitting themselves up into groups since the very beginning and declaring the other group as being out of bounds, unacceptable. This has been going on for 2,000 years. We haven't discovered it here today in the 20th and 21st centuries. It's been going on since the Apostles' day. And that's what he's addressing. That is what Paul is addressing here in the letter to the Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, that you Gentile Christians, who are once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups, both the Jewish Christian group and the Gentile Christian group. He has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility that is between us. Now this is critical. We who were once thought to be outsiders have been brought near in Christ Jesus. Notice it says that Jesus is our peace. The Greek word for peace used here is eirene. It means the end of againstness, the cessation of hostilities, the end of enmity or strife, the end of division. Yes, tranquility, but the tranquility that comes from there being no more conflict, no more war, no more brokenness. Jesus is our peace. It doesn't say that Jesus brings us peace. It says that Jesus is our peace. And note it says that in his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us. If ever the church has needed peace, as back then, so also today. The church is broken into pieces, bits, hostile groups, angry factions, denying that Jesus is our peace. And this has got to stop. And in Christ Jesus, it has in the past, and it will again. He has abolished, verse 15, he has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace. Right there, I know a whole lot of preachers who would rather not touch this one with a 10-meter pole. Oh, yeah. They'll be happy to say he's abolished some of the law and some of the commandments and its ordinances, they'll be happy to identify those things that they believe that Jesus has abolished. Things like the blood purity laws and the dietary regulations, as we want to eat that bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich, don't you? Prohibitions of and other rules regarding divorce. The women's role in the church. Oh, we need to get rid of that one, don't we? We need to get rid of the prohibitions against women preaching and teaching and leading the congregation and serving on boards and committees. We need to get rid of that rule, don't we, ladies? Guys, now, you're going to get yourself in trouble. We need to get rid of that rule that says women keep silent in the church. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Regulations regarding owning people. We need to get rid of that, don't we?
Amen.
No one ever argues about that one. Thank God. Rules about Sabbath keeping. Feast days. Got to get rid of these fasting days. High holy days. We'll keep the 4th of July Memorial Day, but the rest of them can go. Tithing and other kinds of offerings, Thanksgiving offerings. You got to get rid of those too. Welcoming the stranger, the foreigner, the strange or different person, the poor. You need to get rid of those rules and regulations from the Mosaic Covenant too. Yeah, we can pick and choose, but we got to keep the other stuff. We got to keep those rules and regulations that apply to other people, but not to us. We got to keep those rules and regulations that allow us to control how other people live their lives, while we stand over here protected because we've already wiped out those things that we don't like. That's what the church has always done. That's how the church has always divided itself. Into those who behave and act like we want them to behave and act like, those who act and behave like us, and those dirty, stinking, rotten sinners over there who do things that we don't think they ought to be doing and live their lives in ways that we don't think they ought to be living them. We divide ourselves up again and again. We build walls of division again and again. And churches and denominations are really good at doing it. William, I've gotten to the point where I can't stand denominations. Yeah, he's putting his fingers up. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, brother. I'm getting to the point where I cannot stand denominations. Structures, rules, books of discipline. But my brothers and sisters, the one thing that I'll never give up on is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'll never give up on Jesus.
Amen.
I'll never give up on the power of the Holy Spirit to move into us and through us, to change us and transform us, to empower us to be the people proclaiming the peace of God for all and embodying the peace of God for all. I'll never give up on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He has abolished the law and its ordinances, its commandments. Not just some of them, all of them, in connection with what it means to come and be a member of the family of God. He has abolished the law as the means by which one can become a member of the family of faith. He has abolished the law as the means by which people try to save themselves, because you can't do it. The law has never saved anyone. It shows us how God calls us to live. It gives us understanding of what righteousness is. But if you try to live by it, you'll fail every time. That's why Jesus came into this world. That's why He taught us the love of God. And that's why He demonstrated the love of God by dying on the cross for our sins. because we can't live the perfect life that the law demands. He abolished the law with its commandments and its ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity. No longer Jews and Gentiles. No longer Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholic. No longer Protestant and Roman Catholic. No longer Methodist or Baptist. No longer traditional church or praise and worship contemporary church. But one new family, new humanity, new community in the place of two. Thus, making, establishing peace, arene, the end of againstness. I look out here today and I see something that's beautiful. Did you know that for most of the United States, the most segregated hour of the week is Sunday morning worship? It's Sunday morning worship. When we segregate ourselves off into ethnic groups, Hispanic churches and white churches and black churches and Asian churches, Korean and Japanese, and you name it, they got all sorts of brands. We separate ourselves off into ethnicities and racial groups. It is the most segregated hour of the week. And I look out here and I see a beautiful rainbow, not divided, but one family in Christ Jesus. And I praise God for that. Northgate United Methodist Church, I've seen the statistics. By percentage, Northgate United Methodist Church is, by the percentages, the most integrated, the most mixed congregation in the North Texas Conference. And I think that deserves an amen. Amen. That reflects this, that peace is being established, being brought together into one family, no longer groups, but one family. I was talking with a friend of mine in the North Texas Conference, a fellow clergy member. After all the disaster that we've been through the last several months with regards to our bishop, one of the things that we've enjoyed seeing is that for the first time in decades, the polarized condition of the conference between liberals and conservatives has disappeared. We are talking with each other across the theological spectrum and discovering in each other sisters and brothers who love the Lord, who love the gospel, and feel called to proclaim it and live it. And I thank God that we've seen this polarization between the conservatives and the liberals collapse. But my fear, and this is what I was saying to my friend, my fear is that now that we're through this difficult period, I'm afraid that polarization may reoccur. And we'll stop talking with each other. We'll stop communicating with each other. My friends, my brothers and sisters, we need to be, not just in the church, but in the society as at large, especially as we move into a political season. Whoa. We need to be communicating, talking, not at each other, but with each other. And realizing that we are no longer groups, but one humanity in Christ Jesus our Lord, with peace. The peace that is Jesus Christ. Now note, I want to pick it back up and read verse 15 again because it goes with 16. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of two, thus making peace, and might reconcile, both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death the hostility through it. The one thing that I keep on coming back to is this. Regardless of our differences in opinion, ethnicity, background, socioeconomic status, denominationalism, regardless of our backgrounds, in where we're from, how we live, who we love, or what we do, regardless of our backgrounds, we all have one Lord, one Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago for us all. And in so doing, he reconciles us to God. He opens the pathway for us to return to God, to live the calling of the gospel, to be the people of God. That's critical. The peace of Christ, that the peace that Christ is for us, the oneness that we can have in Jesus, is only possible because Jesus paid the price on the cross for us all. And we can therefore be reconciled to God through Jesus and his act on the cross. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. Peace is proclaimed not just to those who've gone astray, not just to those sinners, but to all. Peace is proclaimed to all, for all, by Christ Jesus, the Lord of all. The peace of the gospel is proclaimed not just to the prodigal son who went off into the far country and squandered his inheritance on liquor and wild women. No. The peace of God is given even to the older son who stayed at home and worked. But then when he saw his father lavishing so much on the younger son, when the younger son has come home, he gets angry and refuses to come in and party and wants to know why he wasn't given a goat to have a party with his own friends. And the father comes out and offers him peace. Peace and love, acceptance and welcome, grace and forgiveness. Not just the other, but we too have peace offered to us. We are called to hear and receive the good news that the peace of Christ is present to transform us, reconciling us to the cross, and empowering us to live as the people of God. And here's the point of it all. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Sounds like he's talking about the church. He is. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Into a dwelling place for God. My sisters and brothers, that's what it's about. Becoming a dwelling place here and now, a temple for God to come, pour His life and His Holy Spirit into, so that others might look at us and see and know, wow, God accepts them, God can accept me. We're called to become a dwelling place for God in this world, to become the hands and the feet of Jesus, offering grace to all that we meet, calling to reconciliation with God, calling to a new life in Christ. We're called to be a dwelling place for God. And guess what? We're no longer aliens, be it from across a border or from Alpha Centauri. We're no longer aliens. We're members of the family, the household of God our Father. We're members of the family of God. Brothers and sisters, that's good news. That's good news for us all. No matter where we're from, no matter who we are, no matter what our name is, no matter what our religious background may be ye churched forever or just walk through those doors, does not matter. If God has called you to be a member of the family of God, God gives you the grace to do it. You're empowered by God's grace to live in faith. You accept Christ and you move forward being reconciled through the cross. Doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what you're doing. So long as you live your life loving and trusting God and sharing God's love with others, living by grace through faith. So, my brothers and sisters, the division between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, between the Roman Catholics and the Protestants, between the Protestants one group and Protestants another group, between traditional church and contemporary church, between conservatives and liberals, all these divisions, they fall apart in Christ Jesus our Lord. They fall apart by the grace of God. And we are empowered to live as the household of God and a dwelling place for God. Give thanks and praise to God that you have received the grace, that you have heard the good news, and that you have become a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2012 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.